So let's open our Bibles this morning to the last message in our subject of spiritual stability from Philippians chapter 4. So that's where we're turning our Bibles this morning. Open them with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9, our last message on this subject of spiritual stability. Go ahead and grab your outline. That outline has all the way from when we began talking about spiritual stability. This is part 3, what we're learning and growing and understanding what God's saying. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote this. He said, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." He was calling for spiritual stability, wasn't he? Even when James wrote that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, that's a call for spiritual stability. Peter wrote in 1 Peter that God desires to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, to establish you. That's a call to spiritual stability also. And in John wrote in John 2, he wrote that he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walked in the truth. He's speaking about spiritual stability. I'm going to give you one more, and just as we kind of dig in here and think about spiritual stability related to our topic, but it's really related to Father's Day also. It's on our little box here of our flashlight. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. God's word says to, or the Apostle Paul writes, and God's word says, "Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." So we would say this morning, Father, spiritual stability in the faith, in the Lord, has a tremendous impact on you and your family and in your life. We heard that in Pastor Tom sharing. We heard that in opening scripture reading. It just does. But like all of our lives do, our spiritual stability to stand firm in the things of the Lord, they impact those that are around us in our life. And we've been digging into that and looking at that and seeing what the Apostle Paul has said about this. Spiritual stability is a continued theme throughout the New Testament. You could really say it's everywhere. Over and over again, we are, as Christians, are called to be faithful, called to be consistent, called to be stable, called to be strong, called to be bold, called to be courageous, called to be uncompromising as the children of God. And so as this, it gets to the heart of Christian living, doesn't it? To having spiritual stability, it gets to the heart of Christian living. No matter the circumstance, no matter the battle, the trial, the persecution, or the way of the world system, or the temptation to your flesh, we're to hold our position. We're to not be moved off our post, and we've been looking at that for quite a while. Do not be moved off your post of this life God has for us. The key phrase was in verses 1 through 9. If you look at it with me again, the key phrase and what the Apostle Paul was teaching is what he said, "In this way stand firm in the Lord, have spiritual stability. In this way stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm, stecho in the Greek, means to hold your position. Do not be moved off your post. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hold your position, don't be moved off your post in this way. That's what we've been looking at. And what we've been seeing is that Paul, in verses 1 through 9, has been giving us these six basic principles that lead us to spiritual stability. Six ways that help us have strong faith in two things, to press on toward Christ-likeness. That's from chapter 3. Remember all of our teaching from chapter 3? So these are six basic principles, six ways so we have strong legs, ability to climb, ability to a firm footing to pursue Christ-likeness from chapter 3. And then in chapter 4 is what he's talking about, six basic principles so we can learn contentment. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at those two teachings as we've been going along. If you're visiting today or haven't been here much, I can't review everything, but that's what we've been learning. So the first principle, it's in your outline there, that the Apostle Paul speaks that we're not to be moved off our post of cultivating harmony in the church from verses 2 through 3. Why? Why don't we move off that post? Because individual spiritual stability is impacted by corporate harmony. A church family, an individual family, any marriage that deals with their relationships biblically, that work out the issues of life, it brings stability. We all know that, right? Husband and wives, we all know that. We know that in our families. We know that in a church family. That if we will work our relationships out, if we will deal with them biblically, if we ask for forgiveness or we repent or we deal with an offense, or we whatever part God is at work at in our relationships, if we deal with those biblically, it will bring a stability to us in our relationships. For discord, conflict, offenses that are not dealt with in any relationship breeds instability. That was the first principle. The second principle that we looked at, we're always to be maintaining a spirit of joy. And we saw that in verse 4 where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. And so we're to have the spirit of joy always in our lives. It's in the Lord. If you attach your rejoicing or joy to your circumstances, it's going to go up and down, right? Got any amens there? Right? God didn't come and die on a cross, so our circumstances would all be joyful. Our eternal circumstance is always completely joyful, right? But the temporal circumstances of this life, God is at work in our lives. There's all the things going on, and we're not going to find joy in everything and all of those kind of things. In fact, most of the circumstances facing the church at Philippi were not joyful. Or the ones that Paul were facing were not joyful. Or the ones that we face aren't joyful. So it's not about finding joy in all the circumstances of life, but if you attach your rejoicing to the Lord, it will always remain the same because he never changes, nor does his relationship with you ever change. So we learn to rejoice in the privileged union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, which transforms all circumstances. That's simply what we are looking at there. Can't dig in all of that. So you hold your position on maintaining a spirit of joy in the Lord. And I want to encourage you here, okay? When we're looking at these principles over again, and we're going to go through them, and we'll finish the last two today. These six principles, as we pursue Christ-likeness in our life, if we pursue these things we're to hold on to, that we're to not be moved off our post, don't let the world push us off, that this is what we're going after, this is what we're going to stand for, that this is God's word in teaching us on how we're going to learn to be content in whatever circumstance, whatever condition you have going on in this life. Who wants that? That's what God's word is teaching us. It's teaching us we don't have to do things so the life changes so we can be content. We're going to trust God, believe God, follow God, work in his life, and then by God, he's going to work in our lives. And in any condition that we're in life, we're going to have a heart that's satisfied and at ease. I want that, don't you? And that's what God is teaching us here. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's obedience to him. It's following him. It's doing the things that he wants us to. And it comes and goes, right, in a sense, because new challenges come. And I'm learning contentment in this. And that's what God is teaching us here and what we've been digging into, trying to get a big picture here, reel this in. So point two was we hold our position in the spirit of the joy in the Lord. Thirdly, we noted that we're not to let life push us off resting on a confident trust in the Lord from verses 5 through 6. Paul wrote in there, the Lord is near. That's rich and deep. Can't cover all that was last week on that. But it's this, the Lord is near. The one who is near is the sovereign authority of all creation, the one who has absolute supremacy in and with all things is near. He is near to returning to rule and reign. Near meaning in proximity. The Lord is ever present, never not present. Whatever we have going on in life, whatever challenges, whatever anxiety, whatever worries, whatever health issues, whatever loss, the Lord, the sovereign authority of all creation, the one who has absolute supremacy in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, is present. And we asked that question last week, so why didn't he change it all? Because this is about his plan and purpose and his perfect wisdom, bringing about his glory and honor in the midst of a world that he created. That's why the things that are going on, we can trust him in. And then thirdly, he is near. He is intimately associated with each one of us. And we looked at the depth of all of that. Well, it doesn't seem like it. This is not about what it seems like. It's about what God says is true. It doesn't feel like it. It's not what this feels like. It's what God says is true. We're not going to be pragmatic. We're not going to be emotionalism of this kind of thing, you know, about, well, I don't see that working. It's not predicated on you seeing it working or that it feels good. It's predicated on God's truth and what he says and what we're going to trust in and lay our confident trust in. It goes beyond our flesh, deals into our spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign authority of all things, this, that has absolute supremacy, is invested, is involved, is in union with you and an intimate relationship with all believers. So be anxious for nothing. So that's why we dig into who he is, right? Chapter 3, Paul says there's no greater thing than knowing Jesus Christ. We're going to be anxious. What are we going to be anxious about if we know the sovereign authority with absolute supremacy is there and he is actively involved? A lot of things, right? because we're still in our relationship working that out with him. But that's the truth of the reality. He transcends every problem, every difficulty, every trial, every temptation. Bottom line here is, how well do you know your God and how much do you trust in him? How well do you know the truth of who he is and that nothing can thwart his purposes, nothing can separate you from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that's intimately associated to you in all things? To have spiritual stability, to have strong legs to stand in the midst of any storm, don't be moved off your post of resting in a confident trust in the Lord. He is absolutely trustworthy. Then the fourth principle that we looked at from verse 7 is where we ended last week. Spiritual stability requires reacting to trials with thankful prayer. And we saw how that connected with the previous point of resting on a confident trust in the Lord. We looked at that last week. Listen to this. Thankful prayer is praying to God, talking to the Lord about the situation, about the struggle, the need, the confusion, the brokenness, with a heart of gratitude. Grateful for what? This is a hard circumstance. This doesn't seem to fit. This doesn't seem to work. This doesn't seem... I don't understand. Thankful for what? We asked that last week. Thankful that the Lord is near and all that that means. That he's trustworthy and you can put your confident trust in him. You come thankful for the truth about him and what that means to us. It's a relationship with the true and living God that you talk to God about the trials in the attitude of thankfulness, affirming God's sovereign control in every circumstance. That's what we looked at. You come with a heart of gratitude in that. Instead of crying out to God in your difficulty with distrust, with questioning, with dissatisfaction, with discontent, sort of blaming God attitude, you come to God with an attitude of thankfulness. Why? Because you know that he is our God. He's the Lord of all. He is the God of promise. He has promised that nothing is going to come to in your life too much for you to bear. He promised that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I've been in my backyard crying out to the Lord saying, I think this might be more than I can bear. And he said that you're crying out shows it's not. Because it's to me, it's what you can do within the Lord. It's Philippians 4:13, we'll get to that at some point on here, about it's because in my relationship with the Lord, I can endure, I can persevere, I can live for the Lord, I can love, I can do the things, all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're to be knowing that the Lord is always at work in your life, Philippians 1:6. He's at work orchestrating all things to work together for the good of those that love God. And the center of that good is for you to become more and more Christ-like. That's the greatest good that is in each one of our lives. Romans 8:28-29. Thankful prayer is knowing that God is confirming you, strengthening you, establishing you. 1 Peter 5:10. He has promised to provide for you. Matthew 6. Thankful prayer is thanking him for his power to endure, for his power to change and repent, to become different and grow and mature in the Lord. His providence to bring about his divine purpose in this world by his divine wisdom, to bring about all that he is bringing about through all things. He is always present, always intimately associated to you. Pray with the attitude that don't be moved off your post. The answer to the prayers are his. The outcomes are his also. And in resting or reacting to trials with thankful prayer, God promises in our text, verse 7, that he'll give you his peace. And we looked at that, a peace that transcends your analysis, transcends your insight, transcends your explanations, your understandings, a supernatural peace, a divine peace that comes to guard your heart, that transcends you putting together in your mind, oh God, now I see what's all going on. I can have peace now because I can see how you're fitting all the puzzle together and how this is all going to work out. It's supernatural peace. It transcends that in my mind, I can have an analysis to where I can understand what's going on. I can just have confident trust in the Lord, react to this with a gratitude and prayer. And God grants me a peace that I don't have to have the analysis that makes it work. It's by him. He gives it to us. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to be moved off my post, that I'm going to come to the Lord in the midst of trials with a gratitude that he's sovereign and in control over everything, and that he loves me and cares for me, and he's not going to give me more than a handle, and he's working it out. I'm going to trust him in that, and I don't have to see It doesn't have to figure out in my mind that I got to, all of us struggle with that, but I just believe and trust that this is going to bring about His glory, His honor, His purposes. He's going to do His work in my life. He's never going to not stop in that. And then God brings a peace beyond comprehension. And then I know my God, and I know, wow, that's the Lord. That's only from the Lord that I can have peace in the midst of this. And then your relationship with the Lord grows and your confident trust grows. I'm not going to be moved off that post. I don't want to be moved off that post. Let's put it that way. The world system and my flesh, tempted by the enemy of God, is always trying to push me off my post of trusting in the Lord. Always. Never stops. 24/7. Always. This world system and your flesh, the point you're supposed to deny your old life. The enemy of this world, the enemy of God, Satan himself, is tempting always through the world system and your flesh to get you off of your position of standing firm in these things in the Lord. Always, never stops. Never. So we have to really focus in on what we're not going to be moved off our position. It's the attitude of praying with the knowing that my life is a mercy. All of it, everything's a mercy. I don't deserve any of this. It's been a gracious and a kind God to give me life in Jesus Christ. No matter how difficult it is, there's nothing greater than that for now and eternity, and it's a mercy. Now, as we look at the last two principles today of thinking upon godly virtues and practicing God's standards, I want you to know and understand that all these principles go together. They work together. It's kind of grabbing them all. One affects another. One influences another. One's more than, but they interact. So you're to hold your position in them all, to have firm footing, to grow in your Christ-likeness, to have a spiritual stability unto learning contentment. Let's look at them together, okay? First one, the fifth principle. It's on the back of your outline. It's thinking upon godly virtues. It comes from verse 8. Look at it with me. The Apostle Paul writes this: finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. You could see it there. Now, here the Apostle Paul begins to sum up what he's been saying. The word finally here in the Greek indicates a climax at this particular point of stability. In a sense, what he's doing is beginning a summation of everything, the key to it all, the other elements to what Paul has been saying is summed up in the last phrase of verse 8. Look at it with me, dwell on these things. It's a command of God. A command of God. God commands in His Word. He summons us to live a certain way. He summons us in our new life in Him to do these things. That's what it is. So it's better said, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell, logizomai, in the Greek means to put together with one's mind, to occupy oneself with reckoning. So we are to occupy our minds with these things, to ponder upon. I want you to get this. I want you to grab hold of what God's Word is saying, that you give focused attention to these things, putting them together with one's mind, contemplating on them. These things are true, honorable, righteous, pure, lovely, of good repute, of anything that's excellent, anything worthy of praise. So foundational to your spiritual stability is to let your mind dwell and evaluate on the right things. You guys would agree with that, right? Now, the things Paul is referring to are all godly virtues. Dwell upon what is true is about God's truth. So it's dwelling upon God's word, God's truth, putting together in your mind God's truth, contemplating His truth. It's true that it's going to be 100 degrees today. That's not what he's talking about. You know, we can all talk about it all day long. We can all dwell upon how hot it's going to be today. He doesn't want us dwelling upon those kind of things. It's true that there's a lot of hard things going on in our country. It's true that our culture is rapidly going toward immorality. It's true that there's going to be some consequences to all of this that are going to come into our life. He's not talking about that your mind dwelling on any of that. He's talking about your mind dwelling on His truth. Those are all true. We recognize them. We don't ignore them. It's not like he didn't say don't ever think about those things. But let me ask you, I want to ask you, on Friday from noon to 5, Any of you, can you guys have recollection in your mind? Anybody, can you guys grab back from noon to five what your mind dwelled upon and was occupied with? Anybody say yes? What was it, Bob? Golf. There we go. You can play golf and you can have fun, but see, what God is saying in the midst of all of that we have, we're to occupy, we're to ponder, right? We're to chew on the truth of God's word even in the midst of anything that we're doing. It's always to be there. It's never not to be not occupying your thoughts. Now, I know it's hard to think one thing, chew gum, I know. But no, this is what he's getting to in his word. It's what is occupying, what are you contemplating in the midst of this God's living this life? What the world thinks, what your flesh wants, or what God says is true? What the world thinks and what your flesh wants, this enemy of God, Satan himself, tempts to get you off your post. God's word's the only thing that's going to keep you on it. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. You're not going to hold your position if your mind isn't always contemplating what is true, what is God's truth. Let me just walk us through this, put this together. Paul's little list here. Dwell upon whatever is true. The word of God is the repository of what is true. God's word is the word of truth. Read it, learn it, meditate upon it, contemplate it, put it together in your head. Contemplating it all the time. God's word says we are to what? Our neighbors. God's word says what are we are to our enemies. Oh, I thought somebody said hate. Pray for them. Okay, so we're living this life, contemplating these kind of things. We're to consider others more important than ourselves, right? Husbands, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. I mean, all of these truths, all of these ways, these are all, and we're contemplating how they're fleshing out in the midst of everything that we got going on. That's the first of the godly virtues, to dwell upon the rest flow from the truths of Scripture. That's the focus here. Be thinking upon whatever is honorable, means to be revered, to worship, what is to be honored from God's truth. Be thinking upon whatever is right, better righteous, the way of God for us to live righteously before God. Be thinking upon that. Be pondering that is what he's talking about. Be thinking about contemplating what is pure, holy, morally clean. Be thinking upon putting together in your mind whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing, attractive before God. Let me just tell you, right? Let me just help you. Thinking about sin, thinking about hatred, thinking about the negative, thinking about that something immorally, thinking about how you don't like somebody, thinking about isn't going to help you hold your position. I got to battle my mind. How about you? I can't think about what's immoral and hold my position. I have to battle myself, right? I'm not Jesus. I still have to grow. There's no shame in growing. And so Paul is telling us here, this is what we're learning here. Be thinking upon contemplating what is of good repute. That is whatever in God's word is to be highly regarded. They're all found in God's word. Then Paul says, ponder in your mind if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise. What's that? Let me just help you with what Paul's talking about here. What he's doing is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to this. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter uses this word excellencies, excellent, in the same way. He says this, we are recognizing that by God's divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Same word, virtue. He called us by his own Christ-likeness, that he didn't sin, that he lived a life of honoring people, that he considered others more important than himself, that he lived the New Testament life that's written there for us to live. He called us by his glory, and he called us by his excellence to himself, the virtue of the life he lives, the way of life we are being conformed to in the Word of God, Christ-likeness. He called us by it, but also in that text, in the original language, there's a different way to read that because it can be too. Listen to what this. We are recognizing that by God's divine power, He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you know you've been called to the glory of Christ? That you're going to share in the glory of Christ? That you're heirs of Christ in the eternal kingdom? That Colossians 3:4 says, when his glory is revealed, we will be revealed with him. So he's called us to the glory. Remember John 17, Father, glorify, like, give them the glory. I want them to have the glory that I have with you. All those kind of things. He's called us to his own excellence. He's called us to live Christ-like lives. This is never going to stop, you guys. This is the whole Bible. This is what it's about. This is the life that we're thinking upon, that our mind is on, that we're dwelling on, that we're thinking about, that we're saying, is this the way God would want me to live? You get off of that, you won't hold your position. You'll make life about what you get, what you gain, what you don't have, what you need. And you'll not like somebody. You'll be sinful. You'll not hold your position on dealing with relationships. You won't find your joy in the Lord. You won't have confident trust in God. You won't react to trials with a grateful prayer. You'll just be complaining and groaning and moaning about your relationships, about life, about what's going on. You see what I'm talking about? That's what God says. Nobody in the room, nobody on the earth has ever proved him wrong. He's speaking to us today. Speak, O Lord, your word to us. This is the answer to our lives. This is how we hold our position. This is how we're going to get through the things that are coming our way. If we don't hold our position, it doesn't get pretty. This is on my heart to speak to you, the body of Christ, church families God's given me. What's worthy of praise? To dwell upon. What is of excellence? To ponder on. Christ-like living. Let me sum it up this way. What is true about who Christ is, why he came, what he did, and he's doing from God's word? Ponder that. What is true about your life in Christ and his work in your life from God's word? Contemplate that. What is honorable, worshipful, giving all honor and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ? Put that together in your mind. What is righteous, what is righteousness, and living for him? Occupy your mind with that. What's pure, morally clean in his way of life for you that you are to live? Reach for that. Deal with your life toward that. What is lovely, pleasing, attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ? Dwell on that. What is of good repute? What is highly regarded before the Lord? Give your focus, attention to that. And if there's any Christ-likeness, anything worthy of praise, dwell on them. Put them together in your mind. Contemplate them always in your living. That's what God's been teaching us. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, right here in the Bible, we have the mind of Christ. We have how Christ thinks on everything. He's trying to tell us about it. And he's asking us, let God conform us to that way of life. Because it's the plan, it's the purpose, it's the reason, it's what God's working together for the good of all that love God. It's what God has reconciled, redeemed us for, because in eternity it becomes perfection. That's what it's about. That's what we've been learning for 2 months. Been talking about, digging into. Your mind is so important that you let false teachers and other things infiltrate in this world to tell you that God's about something else. Scripture says this. This is how Christ thinks on everything. I want to dwell upon it, contemplate it. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. Hold your position. Don't be moved off your post. The biggest battle that the church faces in our day to push us off to us holding our position here with what we dwell on is the temptation to our mind. It's the biggest battle. Not to contemplate continually what is true, what is Christ-likeness in the circumstance of this life. The temptation is to contemplate about God's word. Does it work? And how does it make me feel? You guys all know that that's all everything out there. That's everything out there. That's all those books. That's all those things. Let's read God's word because this works, this works, this works, and it makes me feel good, feel good, feel good, feel good. It's the biggest battle against God's truth. His word doesn't say that this is pragmatism. If you do this, 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 this is the outcome. And he doesn't say that if you follow me, you'll always feel emotionally good. That's the biggest battle, the challenge against us, church. And there's one other one. That thing. Just a little side note here. This iPhone is an enemy to you dwelling on what's true, isn't it? Am I getting testimony here? It shifts our focus off of what God's truth is to a make-believe world, and it's used to propaganda to get you to think about things that God says, don't let your mind dwell on them. Now, there's not everything bad here. I love all the pictures of all your kids and all those things. Our culture has pushed the church off what they contemplate. We're to hold our position and dwell on God's truth and this Christ-like lives he's conforming us to. Look at the second principle. Verse 9, look at it with me in Philippians. So we're to be thinking upon godly virtues and we're to be practicing God's standard. Let's look at verse 9. This is what he says. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Pretty bottom line here, right? That's not complicated, is it? To have spiritual stability, to have strong legs to climb, to become more and more like Christ, to have stability, to learn contentment, you have to apply God's truth to your life. You apply it by each time you look into God's word, each time you hear the word of God preached, you're to ask yourself, what am I to believe? What action am I going to take? What repentance and change are you going to embrace? You have to practice it. What are you going to believe today about God's word, about God's truth? What are you going to believe? God is saying, this is his word. This is what it says. Am I going to believe that? Am I going to embrace that? Am I going to act upon what God said here in his word that he has? I'm going to have my mind dwell on these things. Are we going to believe that what we put our mind on and occupy with our mind with is important? You going to believe that today? Are you going to act upon it? Are you going to start doing whatever things that you need to do in your life so you can start occupying your mind with God's truth? Maybe I need to learn it here, understand it there, apply it there. Maybe I need to read it here. Are you going to do any of that today? Are you going to do that today? Are you going to apply it to your life today? Are you going to react to whatever God says, hey, here's a repentance and change. I want to embrace your life about God's truth, about God's word, about what you dwell upon on your mind, that it gives you strong legs, helps with your stability. Are you going to deal with your relationships in your life biblically? Are you going to repent? Are you going to change? Or are you going to just... There's no application. There's no firm footing. Amen? Without application, without practicing God's standard, there's no strong footing. A hearer of God's word that's not a doer is unstable in all his ways. Paul's climax to us all is contemplate God's truth, ponder in your mind what Christ-likeness looks like, and act upon it. Let me put all this together for us and just do it quickly. Verse 9, Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now, we've been here in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 since the beginning of May, and that's what he's referring to. And for you that haven't been here for all of that, just listen to what I have to say, and let me just explain it to you. That goes all the way back to chapter 3, verse 12. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So we're going to practice these. We're going to do these things. He's referring to chapter 3, verse 12 and forward. Look at it with me. You there? Not that I've already obtained it, but I've already become perfect. This is the things they saw, that he taught, that they heard, that they received, that he learned. He said, I haven't made it yet. I'm not called Christ-like yet. I haven't arrived. I wasn't completely Christ-like in his life. In our illustration back then, he's still climbing the mountain to become Christ-like. He still needed to grow. And I'm going to say it again, there's no shame in needing to grow. There's none. Repentance and change is our life. He says, I still need to grow. Then what did he do? Verse 12, I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I've laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What did he do? Pressed on. Diligent commitment. He gave strong effort in climbing to be Christ-like. Just put it in a mountain and just like that illustration. Verse 13, he says, I gave focus, concentration of becoming more and more like Christ. I forgot what lies ahead. I just, you know, that was that I am focused on reaching forward what lies ahead. That was lies behind, by the way. I give us concentration where God's headed in my life. Yes, I can acknowledge stumbles. Yes, can I? That's what I learned. But you know what? I'm focused, concentration. His mind put together God's truth, contemplated on them, how to live, focus, concentration to climb the mountain. It matters what steps you take. Verse 14, is his motivation was the goal of becoming Christ-likeness in all his ways is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And God will and has promised that Christ will come and bring you to the top of the mountain. So I'm motivated to climb. Verse 15, he says that his attitude was always to press on toward Christ-likeness. And he said, God would show me if it wasn't the attitude, and I would respond to God that it hasn't been the attitude. I'm his. I'm a child of God. I respond to when God is in my life, and my attitude hasn't been to climb. I'm going to climb. Verse 16, he says, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to be consistent. I'm never going to come down the mountain. I'm always going to be going up. Verse 17 through 19, he says, use your mind to discern godly examples to pursue Christ-likeness with. It matters who you climb with. Verse 20 and 21, he said he would focus on heaven's glory and keep climbing to know Christ intimately and become more like him. For one day, God has promised he would be Christ, know Christ perfectly and be like him and have a body like Christ in eternal glory. And God's word says, chapter 4, verse 1, in this way, don't be moved off your post. All that I said, all that I taught, hold your ground, hold your position. Don't be moved off. Stand firm in the Lord. Life's not going to push you off of that. Then Paul says, to have firm footing, to have spiritual stability, hold your position on what your mind dwells on, contemplating God's truth, contemplate the excellencies, the virtues of Christ, dwell on them, dwell on Christ-likeness, cultivate harmony in the church, harmony in your relationships, be Christ-like them in them all, maintain a spirit of joy, acknowledging God's truth about your life, being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, dwell on that truth. Don't be moved off your post, contemplating the truth of God, that the Lord is near, and have a rest, a confident trust in the Lord, because the Lord is near. Be reacting to trials with thankful prayer, always contemplating, thinking upon God's truth, the way of Christ for you, and his sovereign control is active in your life, and he's closely associated or intimately associated with you, then practice it. That's what he taught. Now listen to me today. You can affirm everything I said. You can affirm everything that I taught. You can affirm everything that I taught for the last 7 weeks on the subject. You can affirm in your mind, yep, God's truth. That's God's truth. That was, Pastor Ken, that was powerful. That was a good message. That was God's truth. That was great. If you don't apply it, act upon God's truth in belief and action and repentance and change, it has zero impact on your spiritual stability. Zero. You might know that, you might see that, but you don't act upon it. You'll never learn to be content. Because it's Father's Day, let me kind of close with this. I'm going to speak to the men, even the young boys. Men, look at me. Can you guys look at me? Give me a thumbs up so I know you're looking at me. There you go. Got most of you. Some of the ladies elbowed the guy next to him, woke him back up, so. Men, God has called us to be examples. It's clear in God's word. He's called us to be leaders in your group, in your friends, in your school, at your work, in your marriage, in your families, in your church family. You can know the truth, affirm God's way, acknowledge the goal of life is to be to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and become like him. You can understand that you are to hold your position on all these principles, that you're not to let life push you off all of them. You can go to church, understand the word. You can understand all we're talking about, read your Bible, but if you don't act upon what God is teaching, you'll have very little spiritual stability, if any at all. The enemy is the only one that tells you that you do. A man at a job with his friends, at school, in his marriage, in his family, in his church family, with no spiritual stability is influencing those around them that true life in Christ has no firm footing. Zero. Figure it out for yourself. That's your testimony. That's what you're influencing those around your life. You're up and, now none of us are perfect. God's worked in my life. Probably the only thing that The greatest thing that I've influenced my family with, my kids, my son-in-laws, my grandkids, is that God is at work in my life continually and growing me to, in my relationship with the Lord, to be more and more like him. In my pursuit of Christ is the firm footing. So it's not that you get so perfect that now firm footing's there. I didn't want you to think about it that way. That's not us, right? Amen? We're all in the midst of the climb of the mountain, but praise God that we're climbing the mountain, right? We need to celebrate and praise the Lord. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about we're so righteous here. This is about we are God's. We are seeking to have firm footing in the things God wants us to. We want to learn contentment. We want to grow in our Christ-likeness, and we're going to grow together. We're going to climb together. Right? That's what the church at Philippi was doing. Our life's goal is to grow in our relationship with the Lord, become more and more like him, apply God's truth to our minds, acting upon them in belief and action and repentance in our relationship with all others and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? As we close, let me just seal this to our heart. As Pastor Montoya would tell us all the time, Ken, just right at the end, Velcro it to their heart. How do you Velcro it to their heart? One day I'll share you about those classes. I want to read to you what really does that, Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. And let me just read it to you, the God's Word this morning, in what we've been listening to from God's Word in Philippians. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's God's Word. Restored my soul. Restored a lot of people's soul that I know. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the Word of God. I'd be ignorant without the Word of God. The principles of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous together. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Verse 11, hear it. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Amen, right? Thank you, Lord, for just the heart to be obedient to the direction that you lead us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can honor your word and that we can follow our Lord. That, Lord, nothing is beyond you untangling and all the messes of this life. Nothing. That you can give us firm footing. I've watched it. I watched it in my own life. I'm overwhelmed by that many, many days of my life. I've watched it in the lives of the people around me. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is beyond you. I can rest in a confident trust, and that's who you are. You'll work it out according to your plan and your purpose. The answer to my prayers are yours. The outcome are yours also. But all of us have seen it, Lord. All of us have seen you at work in people's lives. All of us have learned and been taught that as we apply God's truth to our life, you change our lives. You move us to be more Christ-like. You give us firm footing to climb. You give us spiritual... Thank you, Lord. We just praise you in Christ's name.